Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you. Jim and I had a good chuckle over the phone about finding all the songs that have to do with Melchizedek. And Jim, you did fine. I know that. We've talked before about some things in Scripture seem to be obscure, and we wonder, why are they there? As we've said, God doesn't put filler in His book. It's there for a reason. If we study it out, we dig, we pray, we ask for wisdom and guidance, we'll find the meaning, part of the meaning probably, maybe not all of it. And that's what we want to do this morning. I want you to put on your thinking caps. And this is going to end up being a good thing. As we talk about Melchizedek, he's only mentioned in three books in Scripture, Genesis, Psalms, and then in Hebrews. And you may have never even heard his name before, perhaps. But he's a very important figure, although a very obscure and shadowy person in Scripture. He holds a significant place, I think, in God's scheme of salvation. We're going to start in Genesis 14, so let's turn there. Where he appears as a historical figure, he's a real person. And this is the only event, if you will, that we see him interacting this time with Abraham. To give you some background here, Abraham, of course, or Abram at the time, God hadn't changed his name yet, had a nephew, Lot, and Abram traveled throughout the land of Canaan. God said, I'm going to give it to your descendants, but you can't live here permanently, so he traveled around a lot. And it came to be, there was some kings in the area. There was four kings against five, and they got to war with one another. You can read this in the first part of the chapter. And in the process of that war, one group of those kings captured Lot and his family and his possessions and carried him off. Now, Lot was Abram's nephew, so Abram wasn't going to just stand by and let Lot be captured and taken away. So it says he got his 318 trained men, it says, which is some indication that warfare was rather prominent in those days, and Abraham was prepared to defend himself, and in this case, Lot. So Abram goes and rescues Lot from that coalition of kings that took Lot into captivity, and he brought him back safely, and he won a great victory that day. We don't often think of Abram as being a man of war, as one who would go to war, but he did in order to rescue his kinsman Lot and brought him back. So that's the situation here in Genesis 14, starting in verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. And that ends the story of Melchizedek. That's it. At the first read of this, it's like, you know, what's this? What's this all about? Why is this here? You know, the story in Genesis at this point is all about Abram. You know, God has given him the promises and is in the process of renewing promises and then making a covenant with Abram. The covenant of circumcision is to come later. Abram is seen to be a man of faith because he believes God, and it says he's accounted him for righteousness because he didn't have the son yet. And God said, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, meaning the Christ, the Messiah, would come. But Abraham believed God, nevertheless, because even though he didn't have a child of his own yet, and as he got older in age, and Sarah, he still believed God. So he was the man of faith. So here this Melchizedek just appears out of nowhere, so to speak, and after this great victory that Abram had. Let's look a little bit at Melchizedek here. It says he was king of Salem. Salem, if we look carefully in Scripture, and even there's a psalm that indicates this, eventually became Jerusalem. Salem, meaning peace. So he was king of Salem, and he was priest of God Most High. Where did that come from? You know, we're almost led to believe as we're reading through Genesis that Abram is the only person that believes in God, because God has appeared to him and made all these promises to him. But we see right off that that is not true, that Melchizedek is priest of God Most High, the Almighty. This tells us that God works in his own way, in his own time, in different people. That we might see here Abram, but we also understand there are other people around that actually believed in God. If we go back not too many years, if you recall in the days of Noah, all mankind was flooded out except for Noah and his family. So there was a restart. And all of those people, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all knew about God, right? They all knew about God and what had happened at the flood. And as they spread in the earth, you know, God, the story of God would have gone with them. Now, we know it got corrupted in places and changed, and people began to make their own gods. We read this all through Scripture and idols and so forth. But there's still this belief out there in the true and living God among some people. Another great example of this is Job. Job was not a Jew. We don't have time to get into that, but he was not. So, you know, the belief in the true and the living God, the real God, was out there in the population, although it was not as prominent as we might think, or as we're led to believe. He is priest of God. And what we see here is Melchizedek does priestly things. It says he brings out bread and wine. Now, in the context, I don't see that as meaning he brought that out to feed Abram, that it was a meal. There was something religious about this. We're not told exactly what it was. But he brought out bread and wine. And it says then he blesses Abram in God's name. We read that. Blessed be Abram, of God Most High. Because God was with you and brought you through this battle you had to regain Lot and to free Lot and bring him back. So God was with you. And then he blesses God. He praises God because God was with Abram. So this is all a priestly function going on here that Melchizedek is performing with vis-a-vis Abram. And then, what do we see? Abram, in turn, gives to Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoil that he brought back from his victory over those kings. Most interesting, right? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I'm not going to answer that right now, but, you know, he's priest of God Most High, and it's evident that Abram is recognizing that. He is recognizing the position of Melchizedek as the priest of God. Again, we would love to know more, right? We would like to know more. God, tell us more. Give us some more background. Well, there's not much given here that we're going to dig into this. We're going to find out a little bit more. But it's going to give us hope. It's going to give us hope. The name Most High for God, and I think we don't use it enough, God Most High. Because it is, in fact, throughout Scripture. We haven't seemed to emphasize it very much. You read through the Psalms, and God Most High is there all the time. Daniel refers to God Most High. And, in fact, when Gabriel came to Mary, he said, you know, he'll be the Son of the Most High. God Most High over all gods, the Most High God of all. That's the God we serve. In the Hebrew, it's El Elyon. I like the sound of that, just personally, but it's God Most High. Let's go to Hebrews 7. The writer of Hebrews actually discusses Melchizedek more than any other writer. Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to start there with verse 1. If you recall, the Hebrew letter is about showing the superiority of Jesus over Moses, of the new covenant over the old, over the priesthood of Jesus, over the priesthood of Aaron. Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek, and he's already mentioned him a couple times, but now he's going to dig in, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So here we have some more revealed by the author of Hebrews. Of course, inspired man. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. That's what his name means. Interesting, right? Where did he get the name? From God, probably. And of course, righteousness, justice is a characteristic of God, isn't it? To do what's right in the eyes of God. Things that are morally good, things that are morally sound, things that are upright. He was king of Salem, as we saw, which means king of peace. We studied extensively about peace last week. And of course, righteous kings want peace in their kingdom. God desires peace on earth. So he's King of Righteousness, King of Peace. And then the writer says he seems to have appeared out of nowhere and disappeared the same way. Now this, when he says he had no mother or father, that doesn't mean he didn't have another mother or father. He had that appearance. Because in Scripture, there's nowhere found, and maybe nowhere found in any records, there's no, and he was the son of so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so and so, and he died. You know, or you read that all through Genesis. He lived to be, 910 years, and then he died. This is not found from Melchizedek anywhere. And if you recall how important it is, especially for the Hebrews, that there be a genealogy, that you can trace back where you came from. Of course, the Jews wanted to maintain that so they could see from where the Messiah would come. And they did that to maintain those who would be of the priesthood of Aaron, to be sure that they were born of the right lineage. We see that, I forget whether it's in the book of Ezra or Nehemiah, when the exiles came back and they were all saying to Nehemiah, you know, yeah, we're the sons of Israel, or we're a Levite or whatever. And it says in there where they were checking the records, and some people that said we were there, we were of the sons of Levi or this tribe or that, they said, well, we can't find any record that you are. So you're not in. You're not in. They had to have the genealogy to show where they came from. For Melchizedek, this is missing. It's not there. So it gives the appearance that he just came out of nowhere and he may be still living, because there's no record of his death even. That's the point that the writer's making. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. We saw that. He blesses Abraham, that God was with him in his defeat of the kings. And it was the Abraham who had been given the promises, the man of faith. Notice what he says there in verse 7. But without any dispute, the lesser, in this case, is Abram, is blessed by the greater, Melchizedek. So the author of Hebrews is declaring that Melchizedek was a greater man than Abram. Interesting, right? Because he blessed him. He gave God's blessing to him. Greater position, no doubt. He was king. His name meant King of Righteousness. He was King of Salem. And he was priest of God Most High. Abram, even though he was a man of faith and been given great promises, could not claim any of those things. All those things Melchizedek could claim, and the writer says that made him greater than Abram. Most interesting, isn't it? So what's this all about? Let's turn back to Hebrews 5. What I think this is telling us, if we just reflect on it, like I said, put on your thinking cap, open up your mind here on this, early on this cold Sunday morning, that Melchizedek prefigures Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And let's see how that works. That God placed Melchizedek back there in Abram's day to interact with him as a type of Christ. Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He's talking here about the priesthood of Aaron under the law of Moses. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. All of the priesthood of Aaron were human beings just like anybody else, even though they were designated as a high priest or a priest. They still had their own sins. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And we read that in Scripture, in particular in the Day of Atonement. He had to offer sacrifice for himself, for his own sin, the high priest. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. And we know that way back in the beginning, when God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt and was establishing all these things and gave them the law on Mount Sinai, that he just chose Aaron and says, you are going to be my priest and your family will be my priest. It was God's choice. And so it was throughout the generations of the Israelites. So verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. Okay? He didn't take it on himself. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to be high priest. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says also in another passage, and this is Psalm 110:4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God said that. It was a prophecy made. You read it, Psalm 110. It's an obvious prophecy about the Messiah to come. And God says to him, even before he was born, of course he was alive in eternity, but before he was born, you are a priest forever according to what? The order of Melchizedek. How important does that make, the priesthood of Melchizedek? That our Savior, the one to come, would be of that order of that priesthood. No wonder the Hebrew writer says this was a greater man than Abram. Forever is a key thing here, since obviously Jesus will never die. He's alive forever. But you see the connection between the actuality that Jesus is a high priest forever and will never die, and the appearance of Melchizedek that he had no father or mother and did not die. You see? You see the connection? What was prefigured in Melchizedek became actuality in Jesus. And we're going to wrap it up to see how important that is with our last scripture in the lesson. He is doing what priests do, making atonement for sin, offering propitiation and sacrifice for sin. You can read that in the book of Leviticus, primarily a little bit in Exodus, where it's the priest, you know, the one who sinned had to bring their sacrifice under the law of Moses, whether it was a turtle dove or a lamb or even a bull. But they brought it. But then the priest, with the help of the man or woman, sacrificed it. But it says, and so the priest will make atonement for you. You can read that language again and again and again and again to establish the importance of the priest. There was a go-between between the sinner and God, and that was a priest. I've said before, I don't think we acknowledge or recognize the priesthood of Jesus as much as we should, as we worship, because he is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's because he is our high priest that he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. That's what he was doing. It was priestly function in offering the sacrifice so that we might be forgiven. Okay, let's go back to Zechariah. I should say turn back to Zechariah. We haven't been there yet. Jesus is also a priest on his throne, just like Melchizedek. He was king of Salem, but he was also a priest. He was both at the same time. Zechariah 6, here in the prophecy again about the coming one, Zechariah 6:11. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. That he was high priest at the time. They're putting a crown on his head. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. And we know that's a prophecy, a word that speaks of the coming Christ. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord. That's the new temple, the church, his body. And who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. So Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. Jesus is king in his kingdom, king of kings, lord of lords, and high priest, having made the propitiation for sin, the ultimate sacrifice, the one that really does remove sin. So he is a priest on his throne. The next thought. If you recall, Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils. So today, what? Jesus receives gifts from his people, doesn't he? We had the prayer about the contribution. I've said over and over and over again, we don't give money to the church. We give money to the Lord. That's who receives it. And he's the one who receives it. He also receives our praise, our deeds of service, our devoted lives. All these things are gifts that we give to Jesus. Just as Abram gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. And then this, 1 Corinthians 11. One other thing we haven't talked about. You might know what's here and you might suspect what's coming. What else did Melchizedek do? This is one reason I'm saying that the bread and wine that he brought out wasn't to feed the body, because he is a type of Christ. Who else brought out bread and wine? At the Last Supper? 1 Corinthians 11, 23, this is Paul telling what he learned about this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so he established the supper, the bread and the wine, there with the 12 before he was betrayed, before he gave his life. But then also, every Lord's Day, right? Every Lord's Day, he brings out the bread and the wine and says, come to the table. Come and remember. Come and worship. Remember me and God's love for you. Remember what it's all about. So, there are my thoughts on Melchizedek, how he prefigures Christ with the bread and the wine, the gifts, being the priest of God Most High and King of Salem, King of Peace, King of Jerusalem. I would appreciate your feedback on what you think about this. Why did God Most High position Melchizedek in Abram's day to prefigure Christ? I don't know, but he has purpose. We're not told the purpose. I have two thoughts, my opinion. First of all, to demonstrate he had this plan from the very start to inspire faith in us and trust in him. That God had this plan from the very beginning, even in Eden. But here's another glimpse that he had this all planned. Nothing escapes God. He's got it all planned out. So that should give us encouragement in our own faith and trust in him that when he says, you know, there's a coming day, there'll be a judgment day, and I will bless you, those who served me faithfully. There'll be life eternal in a great and glorious place, that he'll make it happen. It's true. We don't have to worry about that, that God will keep his word. And the second thought is this, to show, and this is a little more thought-provoking. If you recall, let me get at it this way. Paul's arguments in Romans and in particular Galatians that faith, the righteousness of faith, salvation by faith, came before the law. He makes that argument. The promise was made to Abram because Abram believed, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. And, you know, Paul makes that argument that preceded the law, and so we are not saved by law, we are saved by faith in God, and in this case, in faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Faith came first. Well, now we see with Melchizedek that the Melchizedek priesthood came before the priesthood of Aaron, didn't it? So I see that as God establishing that as the priesthood, the most important one, just like faith is more important than law, the priesthood of Melchizedek was more important than the priesthood of Aaron, which is now gone away. It's no longer valid. Hebrews 7, I'm going to finish there in 25. Therefore he, meaning Jesus, our high priest, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. There's the concept, his priesthood never ends. Why? Because he never dies. He will never die as a man. He'll never die. So he can save forever. It's always valid. He continues to save because he's alive forever. Fitting for us to have such a high priest, you see. He is our high priest. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You know, not like the Aaronic priest who had his own sins. Jesus had none. Perfect high priest. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. God has been planning and working from the beginning He's still doing that, and every word of God will come true. God bless you.
Thank you for listening today. For more from Jeff Kent and the Shady Side Church of Christ, please go to our website at cofcshadyside.com. There you can access our entire library of Sunday church lessons and Jeff's weekly blog. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram under Shady Side Church of Christ. Remember, all are welcome. Thanks again. Have a blessed week.